Well, you know, in just 4 weekends from today, we will have our first service at Glenmore Christian Academy. FAC Southwest will finally launch. We've been talking about this for a long time, but it's actually going to happen. And I have to tell you that we are super excited to be able to reach out to the people of South Calgary. You know, this is a dream that God put on Pastor James's heart a few years ago, and it's finally coming to reality. And it's not only a dream, but it's a call for all of us. It's a call for us to be part of God's bigger plan, to reach out and to tell people about who he is, about the love he has for them, and the freedom that he has for them as well. Well, Pastor James mentioned last weekend that we had the opportunity last Saturday to load in. It was the first time that we were able to get into the school, and we were able to set up and see God's dream kind of coming into reality. And it was pretty exciting to be there and see things start to come together. And you can see there's some pictures up there of how things are going to look. And I invite you to come over and to check it out as we launch on October the 20th. But you know, starting anything new for God, it's very exciting, but it also can come with its challenges. It's not always easy. And we've been praying since the beginning that we would step into all that God had for us in South Calgary, but that the enemy would now have no foothold in that. And we believe that that's true. But as we get closer to that date of launch, we can feel that the enemy's trying to push back just a little bit here and there and in different places. One of those places is with my health. And so we really want to continue to pray into all that God has for us. And so I want to invite you to pray with me over the next 4 weeks for the Southwest Campus. And we put together a prayer and fasting guide that you can pick up at the exits on your way out or at the information booth or at the Southwest Campus table. If you're watching online, these are also available through the FAC Experience app and on our website as well. But will you join me in praying for all that God wants to do through the Southwest Campus? It's a new location for us. It's another service. We're going to take what we do here and transfer it over there to reach those people. So would you pick those up and join me in that over the next 4 weeks? You know, we've been talking about Chapter 2. And launching the first of what we hope will be many campuses of FAC really feels like Chapter 2 for us as a church. But that's not what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about your Chapter 2. What's Chapter 2 in your own story? If you've accepted Jesus, what's next in your walk with him? You know, we started off the series 2 weeks ago talking about walking with the world maker. We learned about God's intentions and our identity as his people. Then we looked at how to depend on the dream maker and be a people who dreams with God about the plans he has for our lives. We'll continue to look at how to hold on to the heart seeker, find strength in the faith builder, follow the foot washer, and be filled by the fire starter. But today I have a serious question for you. Do you ever feel like Chapter 1 might be all that there is for you? Do you ever feel like you're stuck in couldn't possibly turn the page to Chapter 2? Like your life is packed and playing on repeat day after day, the same loop over and over again, and you can't fast forward it into God's tomorrow for you. We all long to be liberated from the constraints and the weights that hold us stuck in that first chapter. We don't want to be stuck there. We want to be able to move into all that God has for us. But what does it really mean to be liberated? Well, according to the dictionary, it means to be freed from imprisonment, slavery, or enemy occupation. And that definition can seem a little strange to us. Surely we haven't experienced any of those things, imprisonment, slavery, or enemy occupation. Or have we? Do you ever feel like you're trapped or weighed down by things that you just can't seem to lift off of you? That's imprisonment. This summer, we talked about fear and anxiety. These are two things that the enemy uses to enslave us. So slavery isn't that far off for us. Do you sometimes feel like your hands are tied or that the chains are weighing you down and holding you back? Well, that's slavery too. That you're trapped by perfection, self-worth, doubt, debt, sickness, pain, frustration, anger, fear or hatred, just to name a few. Maybe imprisonment, slavery, and enemy occupation really aren't that far off from the reality that we all live in. that we experience every day. Maybe we really do need to be liberated and set free from the junk that controls our lives. Well, you know, the Bible tells us about a group of people who experienced just that. They were in desperate need of being liberated. In Exodus, we read about the Israelites, God's chosen people, who had become slaves to the Egyptians. They had to carry out painstaking work for Pharaoh every day. They were constantly held down by the weight of a tyrannous ruler. There was no hope for escape, they thought, but there was. You know, just last week we learned how God had made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would become a very large people group. The Israelites were Abraham's descendants. God's promise to Abraham was coming true. They were becoming large. They were even beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. God was faithful to the promise of Abraham. But God also promised that although Abraham's descendants would be locked in slavery for over 400 years, that he would punish their oppressors, that he would set them free, and they would come away with great wealth. He went on to make a covenant promise with Abraham. And we read about it in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. It says this: "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." The Israelites were a lot of people, and this was a lot of land. You know, God thinks of everything. There's nothing that isn't planned out that he hasn't already thought of. And surely the truth of this covenant must have been passed down from generation to generation. The Israelites must have known what God was about to do. But you know, when things are not going that well, when we're stuck in a place for a long period of time, we start to lose sight of the promise. We start to lose that grip that we have onto it. We stop holding onto it and we start to let it go. We forget that something good is coming. Now, I'm sure the covenant between God and his people was almost completely forgotten after 400 years of slavery. I think you begin to just accept that this is your lot in life, that this is all there is. You just keep your head down, you fly under the radar, hope that there's no more work or trouble that gets heaped on your already breaking back. The Israelites may have forgotten about God's promise, but God certainly hadn't. He never forgets. He was just about to unleash chapter 2 in the Israelite story, and he would go about it in a way that not everyone would have expected. He was going to use a man that had been sentenced to death since birth. And that man was Moses. And at the time, there were so many Israelite babies being born that Pharaoh started to fear that the Israelites really were going to outnumber his people and start to take over. So Pharaoh called all the midwives together and told them that they were to kill all the newborn baby boys. But these women feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and they refused to obey the king's command. They were faithful to God and to his purposes. And because of their faithfulness, they were able to usher in a whole new chapter of God's story. These women, instead of killing, helped deliver the one who would deliver all the Israelites. They defied the king and they set in motion God's plan of freedom and liberation for his chosen people. Now, I have to admit to you today that I think Moses was kind of an unlikely choice for a leader. He didn't really resemble a deliverer in anything that he did. And really, the women in this story showed much more courage and strength than Moses did in the beginning. His own mother showed courage and creativity by putting her baby in a basket and floating it down the river, hoping that it would be saved. His sister was courageous in following that basket all the way to Pharaoh's palace and being bold enough to step out and talk to Pharaoh's daughter about this baby. Pharaoh's own daughter risked the wrath of her own father, the king, by taking in baby Moses, an Israelite. But God doesn't make mistakes, does he? He always makes the right choices, and his choice was to use Moses. He had set his plan in motion, and he would be faithful to see it through, even using an unlikely leader in the process. You know, using unlikely leaders is something that God loves to do. God loves to use those of us that don't feel qualified. As the saying goes, he qualifies the called, not the other way around. And as the superhero mantra goes, heroes aren't made, they are born out of circumstances and rise to the occasion when their spirit can no longer coexist with the hypocrisy of injustice to others. Moses was a prime example of this. He wasn't made, he was born out of his circumstances. God made Moses into the leader that he was through the difficult experiences that Moses had to endure. He knew he was an Israelite, even though he was living in the house of Pharaoh, the king. And one day when he was visiting his people, he saw that they were being treated badly. And in his frustration over injustice, he even killed an Egyptian. He killed someone who was abusing his people. He saw the injustice and he took action. Now, maybe that isn't the choice he should have made in that, but he was rising up into the person God wanted him to be. But in fear, he chose to run away. He chose to settle in a different country, and he decided to live out his days quietly as a shepherd, afraid to even think of ever going back. How many of us, when God calls us to step out and do something, choose to shrink back from it when it gets tough or gets hard? But God saw significance in Moses, something it would take Moses over 80 years to see in himself. Moses didn't understand his calling, and most of us don't understand our calling either. But God is calling us. He's got a call for each one of us. We only need to listen and to step into it. And though it's difficult, we really need to be prepared to do what God wants us to do. Gerard Kelly writes, "Calling is a lifetime's work, rooted in the dreams of God before you began." You see, God dreams of what we will become. He's not finished with us yet. And he knows it's a lifelong process. We don't just arrive, we grow into it a little day by day. He's faithful to help us with it if we let him. And even though Moses was afraid and maybe even unwilling in the beginning, it's hard not to get on board when you hear the voice of God telling you that he has a plan for you and your people. And you know, God is still sending that message to us today. He has a plan for all of us. He has a plan to set us free. But are we listening? Are we choosing to hear that still small voice that wants to tell us that freedom is right here for us, that it's available, and that we can have it, and that we can even offer it to others? God wants to use you to help others experience his chain-breaking power and freedom. You know, Moses first encountered God when he came upon a burning bush. Kind of an odd thing when you're out in the field to see this burst of flame on this bush all of a sudden. And out of curiosity, he went to check it out. And the voice of God called his name. God told Moses that who he was. He said, "I am that I am. I am the God of your ancestors and of your father." And he told him that he had heard the cries of the Israelites. And he went on to say, "Guess what, Moses? I have a plan, and I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go." Well, this first encounter shows us all that God hears the cries of the unheard, the marginalized, and the hurting. He cares about, and he comes to break the chains of injustice and oppression that are holding all of us down. God came to liberate the Israelites, to set them free. His promise is to set his people free, and it's a promise for each one of us. We see God's character coming out in this story, and we learn of his intentions for the whole world. He's come to liberate and to break chains. He's a chain breaker. The God who called and prepared Moses is the same God who created Adam, saved Noah, chose Abraham, preserved Joseph, and sent his son Jesus to set you free. The story of God's salvation didn't begin with the Israelites, but it actually began the moment that Adam and Eve fell, when sin, pain, and suffering entered the world. And the same freedom the Israelites were about to experience is the same freedom that God is waiting just to give to you. All you have to do is move towards it. Reach out your hand and receive it. It's the freedom to live, to love, and to serve him by choice and with full abandon. You know, even though the Israelite story shows us how serious God was about our freedom, the Israelites weren't exactly willing participants in this story. They weren't really willing to step into the freedom that God had for them. And truthfully, I might meet people like that every day. People who are weighed down and hurting and struggling and stuck, but they can't make that next step to actually ask for help and for freedom. We often think that we can do it on our own. Or maybe we're okay with it. Maybe we're okay to be stuck and holding all those things. But you know, that's not God's plan for us. He's got so much more for us. Well, exactly 430 years to the day of their enslavement, God set the Israelites free. Pharaoh and the Egyptians had endured 10 plagues that had left their land and their livestock ravished, and all of their firstborn sons dead. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and just go." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave. They didn't want any more trouble or suffering. They were afraid that if the Israelites stayed, that they would all die. And you know, as the Israelites were departing, they felt called to ask the Egyptians for their gold and silver and for any clothing that they had. And you know what? The Egyptians freely handed it all over to them. You see, when God sets you free, he also sets you up. When he sets you free, he sets you up. He provided all that the Israelites needed upon their exodus, and he gave them more than they could have ever expected or hoped for. And he continued to do that throughout their journey to freedom. God had followed through and he had set them on a path of complete freedom, giving them wealth and the promise of a new land. And God does the same for us today. Maybe it's not wealth and new land, but he always makes sure that we have the things that we need. He takes care of us. He's not going to give us freedom and not set us up to be successful in that. All we have to do is surrender to him. Hand over our burdens and struggles. He's faithful to set us free, to live lives that are free and liberated. He takes these burdens from us, and he always replaces them with new and better gifts. You see, God doesn't take, he gives. Even though he takes those things from us, he replaces them with something that's better. We only need to hand over the stuff that we don't need anymore. So God set all the Israelites up on a mass exodus out of Egypt. The Bible tells us that there were 600,000 men plus women and children who left on that day. And if you do the math in that, even though we don't know how many women and children there were, if you think about it, that's actually like taking the entire city of Calgary and moving it out. Could you imagine all of us plus all of the other people that live in this city picking up and moving out of town? That would be a huge group of people to get moving. It would be hard to convince everyone that this was the right thing to do and that this is what God had for us. But God is faithful and he followed through and it happened just the way that he said it would. But you know, freedom isn't for the faint-hearted. And fear is one of the things that keeps us from experiencing our freedom. This was true for the Israelites when Pharaoh decided to pursue them. The Israelites saw his chariots and his soldiers coming towards them, and they cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out of the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Oh, how quickly joy turns to sorrow and fear. Just minutes before, they were happy to continue marching away from their slavery. But the minute one thing looks like it's going sideways or it might go wrong, they immediately lost sight of what God was doing and fear overtook them. They were locked in fear. They were binded and bound up with fear. You see, fear can hold us chained in bondage. When we're fearful, we cocoon, we protect, we stay put, and ultimately, we miss out. Franklin D. Roosevelt, a great U.S. president, who came to power during the Great Depression, in his inaugural speech talked about fear, and here's what he said. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Let me say that again. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." You see, God's plan is never for retreat. It's always for advance. He always wants to move us forward. He doesn't want to keep us stuck where we are. He doesn't want us to be planted in one place, afraid to move forward. That's not who we were created to be. And FDR understood that it's not the things that we're afraid of that oppress us, it's the fear itself. Jan Martel, who wrote the book, The Life of Pi, in his story says, "Only fear can defeat life. It is a clever, treacherous adversary. How well I know. It has no decency, respects no law or convention, shows no mercy. It goes for your weakest spot, which it finds with unnerving ease. It begins in your mind always. You must fight hard to express it. You must fight hard to shine the light of words upon it." Martel says that we must fight hard to shine the light of words upon it. I would change that to say that we must fight hard to shine the light of God's truth upon it. If we're fearful, if we can't move forward, we can't believe that things will get better. We believe the lies that the enemy tells us, and he loves to tell us lies. Jesus said that he was the father of all lies. Satan didn't want the Israelites free, and he doesn't want you free either. He wants to hold you right where you are. He doesn't want you to experience anything better or new. If he can hold you right there, he can control you. That's what he wants. And he's going to lie to you day after day after day. He's going to convince you that things that God says aren't true. He's going to inundate you with thoughts and feelings that you can't measure up, you can't have freedom, and it's not yours. We become enslaved to the reality of these lies. And we can easily lose sight of God's reality. Freedom calls us to lay down our fear and calls us to take up courage. We need to be fearless and completely trust God if we want to be free. God wants our freedom, but we have to want it just as much as he does. We can't toy with it. It's not something to be tried. There's no 30-day money-back guarantee if you try it and don't like it. We have to be fearless and step into it. It calls us to completely surrender and to trust the one who sets us free. Our freedom doesn't mean that there's no risk. God never said that. But the Israelites thought that it did. They thought that they would be completely free and that no bad thing would happen to them again. And that's why they were so fearful when Pharaoh and his army came after them. They believed the lies that they were doomed and all that God was wanting to do in them was never going to happen. His promise was not going to come true. And I love how Moses responded to them. He said this in Exodus 14, 13, and 14. "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I want you to listen to those words again because those are words for you today. "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." God fought for the Israelites and he drowned Pharaoh and his army. And God will fight for you too. But fear will want to hold you back. It'll want to hold you locked in place. We need to fearlessly pursue our freedom. God fearlessly made it possible for us. He sent his son Jesus. Jesus fearlessly took your place on the cross and died for you so that you could experience freedom. It's done. In Jesus' own words, it's finished. It's available to you. It's sitting right here in front of you. All you have to do is be still and receive it. You can have it. God wants you to. But you can't be afraid to receive it. And you can't be fearful of what your new free life will be like. We need to be fearless, not afraid. And we also need to have faith. You know, while the Israelites were trekking away from Egypt into the desert, their food started to dwindle. And they began to lose faith that God was going to keep his promise. And they started to grumble. They said to Moses, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Wow. Are these people for real? I guess it's easy for me to ask that question as I stand on the other side of their freedom and even some of my own. But they began to question whether this was all worth it and whether God would actually do what he said he would do. Would he actually go through and keep his promise? But God did. He's always faithful. He provided manna for them to eat. It was fresh every day. They could go out and pick it up and have as much as they wanted. And then when they started to grumble again, he gave them quails that came and landed every day that they were able to collect and eat. He was providing everything that they needed. But as each new day of travel came, they began to lose more and more faith. And we too can forget that God has already done everything for us. He has set us free, and he has set us in a place where we can live free lives. He never said there wouldn't be trouble. He never said that it wouldn't be hard. In fact, Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Life's trouble can make us believe that God hasn't done what he said he would do. We can start to believe that we are left to figure out things on our own. We can start to believe that maybe Jesus didn't die for me, maybe it was just for everyone else. Hopelessness and despair can start to set in, but we need to hold on to God's promise that bolsters our faith to believe that we can be free. Well, the third thing that can hamper our freedom is unforgiveness. When times are tough and things are not going the way that we want, we're quick to want to lay blame, to place that onto someone else. And sometimes it may seem justified. People do hurt us. They do things that hurt us and hold us back. I'm sure the Israelites were harboring resentment towards Pharaoh for enslaving them, and even towards Moses for making them wander around in the desert. We can feel justified, can't we, in not forgiving? We can feel like we're making that person pay, that maybe they're suffering because we haven't forgiven them. But that's not true, is it? It's just another lie that the enemy wants to tell us. The only one who suffers when we don't forgive is us. It's like a big chain or weight around our neck. They're chains that bind us into anger and hatred. We're the ones that suffer when we're not willing to forgive. Jesus made it very clear that we need to forgive everyone. We need to forgive anyone who wrongs us in any way. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're not going to receive forgiveness from God either. He says in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Often our lack of freedom comes from the crushing weight of our own need to control and to hold on to these things. We need to be able to let them go in order to be free. Unforgiveness is a weight, a chain around our neck that just holds us back. And God wants to lift that chain and lighten our load if we choose to step into it. If we choose to do things his way, he delights in helping us to forgive other people. We only need to ask him. Forgiveness isn't easy to do, but when we do, we can instantly experience liberation and freedom. You see, all that God is doing in us and wants to do through us is characterized by freedom. Our life with God is a journey deeper and deeper into freedom, both ours and other people's. All we have to do is accept it. We're free to run from God and do things our own way if we choose to, or we're free to accept the gift that he gives to us. But we're also free to take that gift and then later on lay it back down. That's our choice. And for some of us, that's what we do. We're so afraid to step into what God has for us that's new and different. We would rather pick up all of those old things and carry them around day after day. In a weird way, it's comfortable. It's what we know. And it just feels okay. And maybe even right. But you know, even if you do that, God is faithful. And he will give you freedom again and again. All you have to do is hand him all of those things, and he'll replace them with something new and good for you. Freedom is available to all of us. It's who God is. He's a chain breaker. He's a liberator. He wants to give that to you, and he's calling us to experience it. But not just us. Even those who don't know him long for freedom, and God wants to give it to them. And maybe he wants to use you to introduce him to them and offer that freedom. Maybe they'll see in your life the freedom that you have and desire to get to know the chain breaker too. That's a mission that God is calling us to, and that's one that I want to get behind. That's why we're going into Southwest Calgary. You know, this summer we went on a number of prayer walks. We walked through all the communities in and around GCA, both the established ones and the new ones. And as we were praying, I asked God to show me what was going on inside the homes that we were passing. You know, on the outside, they all were neat, tidy homes. It looked like everything was together. It looked like lives must be going really well based on what the outside looked like. But when God showed me what was going on the inside, there was fear, anxiety, stress, anger, and resentment, just to name a few. All of these things were happening inside these houses that were just down the street from mine. These people were experiencing some of the things that I experienced or that I had already been set free from. And you know, God even introduced me to two little boys that just lived two blocks from my house. And in getting to know them this summer, I learned that they were struggling with poverty. How could that be two blocks from my house that there were these boys suffering with poverty, that their mom couldn't make ends meet, that they were going without all the things that other kids had? Yeah, they had food, they had clothes on, but they didn't have the clothes that everybody else was wearing. They didn't have the name brands, and they weren't going out doing all the fun activities that other people were able to do. And as I got to know these boys a little bit more, I heard more about their story. And their story was one where their dad had chose to leave the family and start a whole new family. And he sat his two boys down at age 7 and said, "I'm choosing to start this new family. I need to invest in them, and I'll no longer be around for you." Could you imagine the crushing weight that must have been on those boys? That's happening right here in our city, in the homes right near us. But you know, as I was struggling with that, with that story, God reminded me that he has already done all that he needs to do. That there is freedom available for that family and all the other families that were struggling. All we have to do is be still. Our freedom's right here. All we need to do is reach out our hand to God and take his. We hand him the things that are holding us down, the weights and the chains that we've been carrying, and he is good to offer us freedom. And freedom is something that I want. I want you to listen to Suzanne's story today, will you?
If I'm not perfect, my family will fall apart. Lies that the enemy planted long ago and I've allowed to take root. My faith and my happiness was based on my level of perfection and how well I could do. From the second my first daughter was born, from the second I saw her, I just had this crushing anxiety because I realized maybe for the first time in my life, parenting was something I could absolutely not do perfectly. Four years of motherhood for me were just this cycle and oppression of anxiety and depression and the darkness and isolation that came with that. I was basically crying out to God, God, why did you wreck my great life? Why am I going through this? But looking back, I was also questioning his goodness. A turning point was the night last fall of the Chris Tomlin concert. I heard the words, kind of for the first time, you're a good, good father, it's who you are, and I am loved by you, that's who I am. And I knew if I could believe in nothing else during this stage of life, if I could just cling to those, he is good and I am loved. That's his identity, that's my identity. And me being loved has nothing to do with me being perfect. I felt the beginning of a shift. I even had the picture or the vision, I guess, of chains breaking. And I could sense it and I could feel it. I also just kind of saw myself as a player in generations of women who had been chained up, that these chains and shame and perfection and pressure had been passed down. And on that night, I thought, not my daughters. This is not the legacy I'm passing down. Those two truths, that he is good and I am loved, were just a balm for my beaten up, anxious, sad soul.
He is good, and you are loved, and he does have freedom available to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father, and that we can call you that. Even if our earthly dads don't quite measure up, you always do. You are faithful, and we are loved by you, and you have taken care of everything that we need. Thank you that you have already set us free. We only need to believe it and to receive it. Father, help us in areas of our lives where we are fearful to step into the freedom that you have for us. Father, help bolster our faith where we have a hard time believing that you can do all that you say that you do and that you've done. And Father, help our unforgiveness. Help us to be a people who forgives others freely because we have freely been forgiven by you. God, thank you that freedom is something that you freely give and that we can freely have. Help us this week to walk as a people free, as a people who can live their lives in freedom, and that others can see that and desire it as well. Lord, we want to go on mission with you to set the captives free, to invite more people into relationship with you, to have them experience the freedom that you have given to us. Father, help us to do that. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, today, maybe as you're sitting there, you've been thinking about things that are holding you down, that are weighing you down. Maybe things inside the walls of your house aren't exactly the way they look from the outside. But maybe you're afraid. Maybe you don't feel like you have enough faith. Maybe there's still areas of unforgiveness that you need to deal with. I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. I want you, and I know it's hard, to take the opportunity as the worship team sings to come forward. The prayer teams are going to come up right now, and they're going to help you walk through these things. They're going to help you hand over to God the things that are holding you down, that are binding you up, that are keeping you in chains. God wants to take those from you. He wants to replace them with new and perfect and lightweight gifts. And I know when you stand up, you're immediately going to feel stuck. You're going to feel like your feet are stuck to the floor. How could I possibly go forward? Everyone's going to know that there's something that I need to get rid of. We'll invite your neighbor, the person sitting beside you, to come up with you. We won't know who's who's asking God to help them. Don't be afraid to step into all that God has for you. And I said earlier in my talk today that God is never for retreat. He's always for advance. So when those doors at the back open, don't retreat out the exit. Actually advance forward and receive all that God has for you. He's faithful. He loves you, and he will freely give it. So why don't you come? Just come. God's got so much more for you today.